You would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 6 to 16. And as you're turning there, I'll just set the context. And as a reminder, last time, the first five verses of chapter 4 set before us this error in the Ephesian church, where there were those who were teaching that marriage and requiring a certain abstinence from food, that these things were bad, to refrain from marriage and food. And Paul was saying that instead we should give God glory through these things that God created good, that we don't refrain from them, we don't look to any sort of man-made law to give us holiness. Instead, we should use the things God has created for His glory, worship Him through them. So that's the first five verses. In verses 6 to 16, that's what we'll pick up this morning. Let's ask for God's blessing on the message. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, we pray that as we open your word, you would speak to us in it. And we don't say that lightly. We know that you, eternal God and Father, with all power, sovereignly in control, seated on his throne, speaks to us right now, at this moment, as we read your infallible word. Let us treat it then with reverence. Let us apply it to our hearts, and we pray even nourish us through it. We desire nothing less than to draw near to you through your word. Let that happen this morning, we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you follow. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This ends the reading of God's Word. The great Chicago Bears running back Walter Payton was known to train for the season and for football in excruciating ways. He was said to sprint up slopes and hills, drive himself as hard as could be driven. Other athletes would come to train with him, and he would burn them out in his running. They wouldn't even be able to keep up with him, and he would continue to run. In an interview, he was asked how he trains in the off-season, and his response was that he tries to kill himself, that at the end of his training, he can barely walk. He did all of this for a sport. He did all of this for a game, and sports are full of such imagery. Sports are full of these athletes who push themselves with great discipline, with profound strength even, driving themselves for conditioning, driving themselves to learn these skills. And what we see today is Paul telling the church, telling Timothy especially, that he should train, that he should discipline himself, that he should be one who works out in that way. Paul is telling Timothy that he shouldn't be flabby and weak in his pursuit. Which would ask, we then ask ourselves then, what are we pursuing and how? How are we pursuing godliness? And this passage shows what a Christian pursues. And this passage gives to us Paul's charge to the church, which is to train in godliness, to lead by example, and to preach the truth that brings salvation. Paul charged the church is train in godliness, lead by example, preach the truth that brings salvation. Our first point this morning is training in godliness. Training in godliness. It's all about Christ. The mission of the church is all about Christ. Christ is all-encompassing in our lives. He is to be everything. He is the source of strength for everything, and everything is done for Him. But then we ask, how do we do that? How do we serve Him? How are we able to pursue Christ? How are we able to train in godliness? That's a great concept, but what must we do? And so we hear this conversation between Paul and Timothy. You can learn a lot by overhearing a conversation. We need to keep in mind, Paul is talking to Timothy here. He isn't addressing all people in that way. He's specifically addressing the leader of the people in Timothy. And so we need to keep that in mind. We need to then not just say as we read this, oh, then everything Paul's saying applies to us directly. And yet we also know as we read it that Paul's intent is that his exhortation, his call to Timothy, is what Timothy would lead in, would set the example in, and so everyone would then follow. Everyone would do the same. Would follow Timothy's example. And so we see in this conversation a charge to the church and a charge to one of its leaders, Timothy himself. And what we see here is it's about being a servant of Christ, to be trained in His doctrines, avoiding what isn't Christ. We see here a call to teach all that the gospel calls, all the components, to practice them, to persist in them. Persist in what they've been taught and what's the true doctrine. That's what we have before us. And so we begin in verse 6 where Paul says, to put these things before the brothers. What are these things? What's Paul supposed to put before the brothers? Well, everything he's talking about, what's just preceded in the first 5 verses, that distortion of the gospel, that is what Timothy's supposed to fight against. And instead, how we're to worship God through all things, through giving God praise through all things. Timothy's supposed to put that before the brothers. What Timothy's supposed to put before the brothers is then the gospel. The truth of it. The truth of salvation in Christ. Though Paul doesn't say that, though Paul doesn't say, okay, what I want you to put before the brothers is the gospel of Christ, da-da-da-da. He doesn't say it and spell it out like that. He just rather says, preach the truth. Preach this, teach these things, everything that he's been talking about. This is what Timothy is supposed to lay before the brothers and sisters of the church. Hold fast, teach these things. And then he provides this great description. We probably would miss it because the words are so simple, they don't stand out to us. Put these things before the brothers. You could say it as lay it before the brothers. Set it before the brothers. That language is of serving language. Going before God's people, setting it down, giving it to them. That's the job of the church. That imagery is of waiters and waitresses. Waiters and waitresses, what do? They bring you your orders. They bring you your food. They set it before you, but they don't tamper with it, right? You don't want your waiter and waitress to be like, you know what I think? I think we should probably rearrange that. I think the chef got that wrong. You don't want your waitress saying, I think a nice sprinkle of this spice would really add to the food. I think that would be what's needed. You see, the church, the officers in the church have one job. Timothy has one job, and it's a very humble job, yet at the same time an exalted job. To be a waiter, to bring the order, to bring the food, set it down, and tell the people, eat. Be filled, be nourished. This is what God's Word says. There is no more honorable task than being a table server in the household of God, because what you're actually bringing to the people is life itself, is salvation itself, the words of salvation, but you don't need to add to it. You shouldn't add to it. You present it. Servanthood. Set it before, lay it before. And then this is what notice what he even says to Timothy, that by doing this, if you do that, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. We always ask, what must we do to be a good servant? What do I have to do to praise God? What does He desire of me? When we ask this in the church setting, when we ask this as officers, but also as members, because it corresponds, right? So if the job of Timothy and to be a good servant is to simply bring before the people God's word, well then what's God's people supposed to do? Receive it. Consume it. Eat it. By so doing, we are good members. You want to be a good servant? Live according to the word of God. Serve it. By so doing, you please God. It's all you must do. It's all any of us must do. Take His word, receive it, and believe it. Be that table server. And its beauty is in its simplicity and also in its humility. Take it, receive it. But how is this to be done? Okay, so now we move into this godliness, this training in godliness. Being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you follow. Avoid these irreverent, silly myths. Paul says, rather train yourself for godliness. And then he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Why? Because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Notice the flow of thought in this passage. Try to track with Paul's argumentation and his discussion. The first five verses dealt with an overreaching of physical training, if you'd want to call it that. An asceticism that went too far, that made it all about what we do, the things you avoid, the laws you keep. If you do this, then you'll be godly. That was the false teaching. And so he addresses that in the first five verses. It's not that. And he says, why there is little value in physical training, there is great value in training for godliness. But why is that? And he says it. Because it bears fruit and blessing. It has worth in this life and the life to come. It's a long-term investment. It's an investment that really matters. It doesn't just help what we're doing here. It doesn't just train us and make us glorify God. It also has far-reaching implications. Our sanctification in this way doesn't just cease here. It continues. Now we will be perfected in glory, but we are already doing that. You're already being glorified in that way by being sanctified, by being made holy, by pursuing godliness, which as the text goes on, we see is what brings us to salvation itself. And we'll explain that as we get into it. But he asks that question. He puts before Timothy this word, to train in godliness, to exercise. That word that he uses is the word we get gym from or gymnasium from. And you know what this means? It's not just the power walks we go out on, right? You know, you can look out your window, and I'm not trying to downplay walking, okay? But just as an illustration, you know, you look out your window and you see those who are kind of walking, right? And that's good. That's good. It's healthy. But this type of training goes further than that. It goes further in that way than a mere, I'm striding through life. Yeah, I'm doing my exercises. I'm hardly getting my heart rate up, though. But what Paul is saying here is train in it, be disciplined in it. He's saying go to the gym and pump some iron and sweat. Push yourself. Train yourself in godliness. Go spend time at the gym. But notice that imagery. He's not saying, as there is some value to do that physically. Absolutely. He's saying what is of much more value is to do that spiritually. This concept is so simple and we all understand it, right? Boys and girls, do you understand that? You understand that you're supposed to read the Bible, you're supposed to try to listen to sermons and go to Sunday school, you're supposed to listen to family devotions. You realize that even as you, as young as you are, you're already doing that. You're already training. You're already exercising. You're already growing that, those muscles and growing in your spiritual strength, which means you're growing in your childness and your fatherliness. You're growing closer to your dad. You're becoming more like him by doing this even now. You see, it's simple, and we hear it from the time we're in the crib to the time we leave this earth. What are you doing to train? That doesn't mean that we don't need hearing, right? What are we doing to train? Are we really being disciplined? Are we really, really devoting ourselves to God's Word, to good things, to filling our lives with that spiritual nourishment? And I would especially direct this to fathers on this Father's Day. Fathers, are you in the Word? Do you value your own personal devotions? Because it starts there. Your family will not value their devotions if you don't value yours. Does it start with your own walk, where you are one who's spiritual, where you are one who carves out time, even in your busy day, to train in godliness and nourishment? Are you, as fathers, also watching over your wives and your children and making sure that they're doing the same? This isn't always easy to do. Sometimes it means you have to say to your wife and kids, I think we need to watch this devotional, or I think we need to read this book together. And you know you're asking them to do probably something they don't want to do. But that's being a good shepherd leader, training in godliness. So I direct that to fathers specifically, but to all of us, every single one of us, to the eldest among us, down to you boys and girls, are you creating in your life time to worship your God, to read His Word, to be trained in it? Sometimes that means when we're driving, we have to put a sermon on when we'd rather listen to something else. Sometimes it means, even if we don't really like reading, we need to read that book that was recommended to us. We need to search out resources that do this, because that's Paul's intent. Timothy is who he's talking to, right? Timothy. You thought of someone who really didn't need to do this, wouldn't it be Timothy? Paul's telling him to put this before the brothers in his own example, that Timothy would be one to prioritize spiritual training. I'm going to pick up that sports imagery again, that language, and when we talk about the top athletes, you know, those are the ones who just destroy the competition. Sometimes we think those are the athletes that are just naturally gifted. It's all about how they have their natural athletic ability, and that's a component. But most of the time, the top athletes are the ones who log away the most hours in the gym. We can use then that imagery of athletics for the Christian life and say those who are the most knowledgeable are not exempt from this. In fact, the most godly among us are the ones who do this the most. Do we think that's unconnected? Can we expect to be growing in our faith if we aren't reading the words of faith? Being saturated in them? It says that call then, train in godliness. But I want to look at verse 10 and to see why training in godliness is of any value at all. Verse 10, Paul says, for to this end we toil and strive. So for to this end, this is the goal. This is the goal, God's people. This is what we toil and strive to. This is the end of it all, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We'll go through this line by line. And so you see that the goal of it all, the striving and toiling, is because we have set our hope. We've placed our hope on something other than ourselves. Your hope in in spiritual life, your hope in salvation is not on yourself. It's not. Your hope isn't on your abilities even to train, though we're called to. It's not on that. Your hope is set on a living God. A living God. Not a dead God, not a God who's absent, not a God who resides up in heaven but has let the world just run its course. He is a living God. Savior, as the text says. Savior of all. That's our hope. That's why we train. Training and training godliness would mean nothing if it wasn't for that God. Does that make sense? All the time we could log in the spiritual gymnasium would mean nothing if it wasn't for a living God who saves. But because we have a living God who saves, now the efforts we make, now the hours we log in training have value. Not in achieving our salvation, in drawing closer to Him, in growing, because we have the Spirit within us. We can't grow in godliness without the living God who lives in us, making it possible, who gives us that spiritual stamina and strength and grace. And so verse 10 shows what makes it all possible. It gives us in that way the hope for our workouts. Do this as you have a strong and a sure foundation. But then what about this last half of the verse? Because it can be very misunderstood. It says God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. As you just read it at face value, it sounds like he's saying God saves everyone, but he especially saves believers. That sounds odd to us. Some even try to use this verse then to say that there is a universal atonement for all, right? That's what some will say. There's a universal atonement to all. Everyone has, in a sense, a God as a Savior, but it's especially for believers. Well, that's what some say. That's not correct. That's incorrect. So what is the correct explanation? Well, Paul might be saying several things here. He could be saying something similar to what we saw in chapter 2, that God is the Savior of all kinds of peoples, meaning this isn't to apply directly to every individual one-to-one. It's not saying that God saves every person. But God saves all kinds of people. God saves all people, meaning it's not limited to a specific group. It's not reserved for Jews only. He could very well be saying that here. He could also likely be saying this in a better, well, I'll get at it by this way. So if I would read the verse and say, God is the Savior of all people, to be precise, those who believe. That word that's translated especially could have that meaning, to be precise, not saying especially as if it's for these people and especially for these people, but rather saying it's for all, meaning by that, believers. So that is another way that this can be translated and is possible. And Paul could be speaking of a common grace here as well. So those are our three. I'm not going to go into the third one because I don't really think that is likely. I would say the first two of those are the most likely. Paul's either meaning God saves all, meaning all kinds, all different types of peoples, or that word should be more translated to be precise, believers. And that's how we would deal with that theological difficulty. Paul isn't saying that all people are saved and atoned for by Christ. But to get back into then, what is he saying? He's saying here that the value in godliness and the power in the teaching that Timothy's called to do is founded on God, the Savior, a living hope, the Savior of all. That's what gives us the ability to train in godliness. And so we need to hear that. I know we sit here and it sounds like, okay, so we just heard again another sermon that we're supposed to have devotion. It goes so much deeper than that, though. It goes so much further than that. You can sense the yearning that Paul has here, the importance of it. To tell Timothy, I can't be there. I'm not in your presence yet, so in my absence, do this. Set this before the church. Don't spend all your time training yourself physically. Train yourself spiritually. Don't neglect these things. This is true of all of us. And so, we are called to train for godliness, but secondly, and in our final point, leading to salvation. Remember, Paul's charge to the church is to train in godliness, to lead by example, but to preach the truth that brings salvation. So here we see that side of leading by example to salvation, and that's what Timothy's called to do. We see this in verse 11. Paul gives that other command, teach these things. And then he gets into this youthness. He recognizes Timothy's situation. Timothy is a younger man. Most scholars would say Timothy was in his mid to upper 30s. We probably wouldn't hear that and then think, oh, he's very young. Yes, he is young to be in his mid-30s, but we don't usually associate that with youth, especially in ministry service. That would be more you're kind of halfway, you're kind of in the middle. Why would you be considered young? But in that day and age, to be considered an elder was to be older, and an elder was, and I'm meaning elder here, not church office, just elder in the societal sense. So to be one, a senior, that deserving of respect, that position, was one who was older. So Timothy, who is not that age, who's in his mid to upper 30s, is called now to bring these things to even those who are older than him. Even in a society where he hasn't reached that level of seniority and eldership in that societal sense. And so Paul directs him, don't let that be a hiccup for you. Don't let that cause a stumbling block. Don't let your youth hold you back. But rather what? In essence, it's boiled down to lead by example. In essence, it's, yes, you are not yet in that elderly, respectful category, but conduct yourself as if you are. Conduct yourself in such a way that you will be respected among all the believers. All believers would respect you, would respect your walk, and even would follow your lead in it. Timothy will be in the position, he was in the position, I should say, where he had to call those older than him to repent. He had to exhort them, but he had to do it in a respectful way. And above all this, Paul tells him to do it first in his own life. Elders and deacons, that then is a call to all of us. To those who bear church office, you must lead by example. We got that earlier when we went through those qualifications, and yet we can see that it comes up here yet again. All members are called to live this way, but officers lead in it. Officers strive to be the ones who can be imitated, who train themselves and are even calling those around them, you need to train with me, do you need to come to the gym, do we need to do this, do we need to do this Bible study, do we need to go through this book? Leading all around them, leading all. What Paul is basically saying is nothing more than a godliness lived out. A Christ-likeness lived out. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Be like Christ. Live that out. Conduct yourselves in that way. True doctrine isn't truly believed if it doesn't produce this fruit. And we see in these verses, again, the way in which we grow in this. How do we get this fruit? By being devoted to reading of Scripture. The text itself says it. How do you do these things? Elders, deacons, how do you do these things? Congregants, how do we do these things? Read Scripture. Be devoted to exhortation. That's preaching. Exhortation, being called and prodded on, being encouraged, but being challenged, listening to God's Word proclaimed. Devote yourselves to that. Devote yourselves to being taught. To learn. This is why the church itself is devoted to these things. Because Scripture is the key. Timothy's age doesn't matter. What matters is he living out Scripture? Is he teaching Scripture? That's what matters. That's what matters for us all. As much as we want good grades, and as much as striving to have good grades is an act of worship to God, because we're doing our best, it's not about the grades we get. It's not about the jobs we have. It's not about the money we make. It's not about the houses we buy or the cars we drive. It's not about what we do on this earth. It's not even about the amount of close friends that we can really have. It's clinging to Christ. It's living Scripture, taking Scripture in all for His glory. And all of those things I mentioned will be added to us with our needs. God provides. But we seek first Him. We seek to live godly lives. Amen. We get this in verse 16. Practice these things, being immersed in them, pursue godliness, reading Scripture, exhortation, teaching, devoting himself to all these things. But then Paul says, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. I'm going to read that again because it is very important. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persisting in godliness isn't what saves us in the sense that we are holy enough to achieve it by our good works. We have paid for our sins. But persisting in godliness does save us in the sense of persevering. In the sense that we don't reject the faith. In the sense that this, what Paul is telling us, devoting ourselves to teaching and exhortation, to Scripture reading, to living in godliness, by living in this way, this is how we persist in the faith, and so persist to salvation. That's how salvation comes, by doing this, church. By doing this, you will save yourself and your hearers. All are called to this, all are called to live in this way, and that's where salvation comes from. And that's also why it's convicting. It's convicting when we fail in it. We can spend so much time, so much wasted time on things that don't matter. And there's some examples of this in my own life. I can think of days wasted on certain things. I probably shouldn't say this because everyone's going to be like, what a weirdo. I once wasted an entire Saturday looking at keeping bees. Being a beekeeper. I don't want to be a beekeeper, but I found it interesting. And I sat there all day and I was like, wow, that's interesting. That's how you get honey. Wow, should I do that? That'd be interesting. That's great. I use it as an example. It's not wrong to be inquisitive. It's not wrong to learn these things and to spend your days doing them and learning that. That's not wrong. I use that as an example, though, to say it's so easy at times for us to devote ourselves to any one of a number of things, any one of a number of hobbies and entertainments, and to devote so much time to become experts in it than it is for us to become experts in God's Word. You know, you talk to those who love sports, and I do. I love sports. I love playing them. I do like watching them. I'm interested in that. And yet I find at times when I'm talking to others about sports, you can rattle off every single number and every single stat, and you know the games, you can know the records that people played, all of these things. You have an expertise in it. And then when you're asked something like, so what is the gospel? You're like, wow, what is the gospel? Again, I use that as an example. Something that is something we should have an answer to. Something we should know well. And sadly, often we don't. And so we can feel that call, that exhortation to better ourselves, quite frankly, to better ourselves here. But that's not where I want us to end. We don't end here on, okay, do better, try harder. That's what the message is about, do better, try harder. That's not actually what the message is on. I want to end again with verse 10. It contains it all. It contains everything in the passage. For to this end we toil and strive. In the words toiling and strive, you see the work we put into it. We're toiling and we're striving for this. But then see it, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. That's the hope. If we're toiling and striving for godliness, divorced from that, well then stop toiling and striving. You're wasting your time. But if you are toiling and striving for godliness with that living hope in God the Savior, now we see its value. Now we see that it has benefit for this life and the life to come. Christians is all about Christ. What we cling to, what we're saved in, the godliness we portray is Christ. That is Paul's charge to Timothy, to the church, and to ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read here today, we read that you are our Savior, the living God, where we set our hope. Our hope is not in our ability to outrun Walter Payton. Our hope is not in our ability to outtrain any other Christian. Our hope is in him and him alone, and yet in that hope, now we train. Now we run, now we toil, now we strive, because we have a foundation built on Christ. And so we pray, help us to persist. Lord, we ask that our daily walk with you would be enriched, that even through this single message, that we would come out and be reminded we must seek you. We must at times put aside our entertainments to train. We must have a regular training session and schedule, that we would daily be in your word, daily be in prayer, daily be seeking to live and imitate your Son. Yet we bring that full circle. May this training not give us a false hope in our abilities, but again direct us to the living hope that we have in you, our God. We praise your name. What a great blessing to come and worship you, to hear these words that are challenging but also comforting. We place our hope in you.